We're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. You're welcome to open up the Bible that you brought with you, your smartphone app, and we'll also have the words on screen. Before we get to that scripture, though, I'd like to introduce it. Earlier this winter, I had a bright idea. I had a winter project that I decided to take on. The last few times I've taken my motorcycle in to get new tires put on it, it ended up being costly. And I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe I can do it myself. I mean, motorcycle tires they're not as big as car tires. So, maybe I get some tire levers. I take the rims off of the motorcycle, and I get to work. And I thought, you know what? I can do it alone. I'll just set it up in my basement, and I'll get this thing done. So I got the tire levers that I needed, and I watched some YouTube videos. And yeah, there were some guys on there, they were doing it all by themselves. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to do it all by myself. And it was going pretty well. It was going pretty well until it wasn't going well. I had sweat pouring down my brow, and just the last little bit, I couldn't get the bead of the tire over the rim. I just couldn't get the last little bit by myself. It wasn't going. So I had to call in some reinforcements. I had to bring in some muscle. So for the first tire, I used my older son, Aaron. And once he came down, boom, we had it just like that. I just needed some help. And for the second tire, I knew better by this time, so I had Austin help me on that one. And we got it. We got the tires mounted. I have a little balancer so I can balance the tires. Got it on the motorcycle, and when I took a ride on Friday, it runs good. And it holds air. Isn't that amazing? But I couldn't do it alone. We were only successful with it together. Sometimes, as Christians, we will walk through fire. Sometimes, we'll deal with hurt and trouble and pain and struggle and fights. And there's a truth to our message today that you do not have to do it alone. You do not have to do it alone. Yes, God is with you, but there's a habit of grace here that we need to talk about. And today's habit of grace is the fellowship of believers. The fellowship of believers. In Scripture, we hear things like this. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We are meant to be together. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, towards the end of the book, when he's having a vision of what's to come, he hears a multitude of people, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting together, "Hallelujah! For our Lord Almighty God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." There's one line out of that I really want you to think about, and it's this one: let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Let us. As we look at our scripture today, look out for times when the writer here to the Hebrews says, let us, a together kind of thing. So let's pray, and then we're going to have the reading of God's word here out of Hebrews. Gracious God, we thank you for your mighty, wonderful, tremendous, awesome words. Lord, we believe that these are your words, that you spoke through prophets, apostles, and teachers so that we would have your truth. Lord, we pray that as we continue together as a church, that we don't minimize any portion of this scripture. Lord, we pray that the full your full counsel here is taken into account by us. Lord, we ask for this help. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Of course, as we get started with this scripture, the address that Paul gives to the Hebrews is plural. Brothers. Brothers. We're talking here about the fellowship of believers. Brothers. Together. This whole Christian walk is not meant to be a solitary, lonely kind of thing. We're not to be pilgrims walking alone with the Lord. We're to be together walking with the Lord. We're not to be solo mechanics without help. When it comes to worship, we're supposed to worship together. The Bible isn't about you only. The Bible is about you all together. We're talking about hearing the Word of God preached, being together in small group, XYZ, men's huddle, maybe a small group of your own. Maybe you have two or three friends that you meet with regularly to go over the Word of God with. And it also means nobody walking alone in their struggles and their hurts. We're not to shut each other out, but we're to invite each other in. Think about our quilting group, AIM. We could say we're not meant to quilt alone, but we can do it together. Those kinds of things. We're better together. And together, we are to remain confident. To remain confident. And we just proclaimed in prayer and in song, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. This is something that we speak together. Our Father. and together, as Paul points out here, together we have blessed access to enter the most holy place. Blessed access to enter the most holy place. If you look back through the Old Testament and you do some work when it comes to history about the most holy place, you'll get a picture of where Paul is going here in his letter to the Hebrews. So imagine that you are around, let's say you're around during the time of the kings. This is after Solomon's temple has been built. And you're having this picture of Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you have the Temple Mount. And on that Temple Mount, you have the temple. And in the middle of that temple, there's a place where God resides with his people. And there's an inner room. It's called the most holy place. And inside of that most holy place where God dwells among his people is the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of there is the tablets, the Ten Tablets of the Ten Commandments. But the access to that most holy place is restricted. It's restricted. Yes, God is present among his people there in Jerusalem, and he's in that holy of holies, that most holy place, but it's restricted. How restricted? Well, imagine that you are there. You want to get as close as you can to where God is dwelling with his people Israel. For you and me, I would venture a guess that you are a Gentile. You are not of Jewish descent. So, you would be allowed to go up to the Temple Mount, and you would be able to go into the most outer court up there. The most outer court. You could get that close. The most outer court. Now, they've found some inscriptions on some low walls up in that area, and those inscriptions would let you and I know that if we try to hop over that fence and get a little bit closer to the most holy place, it was punishable by death. You could only stay in the outer court. It's as close as you and I could get. Now, if you were Jewish, if you were part of Israel, you could get closer to the most holy place. The next court, and this would be the beginning of the inner courts, the next court would be the court of women. And in the court of women could be Jewish women, of course, and Jewish men. You would be able to get a little bit closer to the most holy place. But for women, that would be as far as you could go. That first inner court for Jewish women. Inside of that court, you would have what they would call the court of Israel, or the court of men. And Jewish men could go into that court, one step closer to the most holy place. But that is as close as Jewish men could get to the most holy place. Unless they were a Levitical priest. Now, if they were a Levitical priest, when it was their turn to serve at the temple, they would have all of their vestments on, all of their right clothes, and they would be one step closer yet. And they would be performing the different rituals that they had to do as Levitical priests. So they themselves would be one step closer yet, but they would not have access to the most holy place. There's only one person a year that would have access to the most holy place. He would have to enter through the veil, through the curtain, to go into the most holy place. And he was only able to do it one time a year. That was the high priest. And he could only go in there on the Day of Atonement when he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant for the forgiveness of people's sins. One guy, one time a year, was the only one that had access to the most holy place. Now, for us, because of Jesus, this is a pretty big deal when you think about access to God. Before, access was restricted. But now, for those that have repented to God for their sins, who have now said, you know what, Jesus, he is my Savior and Lord, and I have new life in him. For us Christians, Paul here to the Hebrews says, you know what, we can now enter the most holy place by the shed blood of Jesus. We can enter into God's holy presence in the same way that the high priest once a year could enter into the presence of God. We're able to do that now. We have access because of the blood of Jesus. The old high priest had to pass through the veil, had to pass through the curtain one time of the year on the Day of Atonement. But now, Jesus' body, his flesh, is the new and living way to God. The new and living way. The curtain, as you know, at Easter is torn in two. And now we enter the most holy place through Christ, who, by the way, is our high priest over the house of God. He died for our access to God, and he died for our salvation. And my hope here is that this excites your confidence in the Lord, knowing that you have the same access now as the high priest had on the Day of Atonement. That's how great our connection now to God is because of Jesus and what he has done for us. And because we have that tremendous and awesome access now to God, Paul here to the Hebrews, he says, you know, follow all of these things that are to come. And we'll call these all of the let us's. Let us's. And there's five of them, if you were counting, as we were reading the scripture. Five times where he says, let us. Let us. So let's start with number one. Because of this wonderful, high, holy access that we have to God because of Jesus. So, you know, we're close enough now to God that we can pray wherever we are at, and we know that he is listening to us and he is with us because of this awesome privilege that we have in Christ. Number one, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Now, imagine for a moment that someone has given you front row tickets to a Packers-Bears game, 50-yard line. I don't know what access could be any better than that here in Wisconsin. 50-yard line, Packers-Bears. You drive up there. You do some tailgating. But you decide just to stay in the parking lot. You don't go into the game. And this game ends up being like the game of the century. The one that people are going to talk about with their grandkids for as long as they live. And it's a game to remember. Maybe this is the Packers clinching the NFC North. Just how awesome it was. But you stood on the parking lot and never went inside. Paul here lets us know that you have been washed in the waters of baptism. You have received the Holy Spirit. Your hearts have been sprinkled clean by Jesus. And you have no more guilt before God because of what Jesus has done. You have forgiveness of sins. So don't stay in the parking lot. Draw near to God. For real. With full assurance. Draw near to Him. So that was number one. Let us draw near. Don't stay away from the Lord. Get close. Number two. Let us hold on to the hope. Let us hold on to the hope. We can count on God, and we know that His promises are true. Even in darkness and gloom, we can hold on to hope, for He is faithful. He is faithful. I had an opportunity to visit Angie Tank this week. If you haven't heard, Angie Tank fell and broke her arm. She's about 96 years old. And if you've gotten to know her, Angie Tank is a woman with a sincere heart for the Lord, a woman with full assurance of faith, and she has unswerving hope, and she is holding on to it. And she had some words that she asked me to share with you this Sunday. You know what she said? She said, "Let the church know that I'm alive." She said her friends will know that, she's an awesome lady. But I'm alive. You know, she's hurting. And her arm's broke. And she's having a really tough time getting around. But she is so thankful. I'm still living, guys. I'm alive. And she certainly is. She is alive in Christ. So let us hold on to hope. Let's hold on to it. Number three. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us consider that. Let us think about that. Let us picture our brothers and sisters in the Lord and just decide on, think about how we're going to spur them on, how we're going to help them build up their confidence and assurance in the Lord. I'd say that a big part of this is actually getting to know your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, we can't know everybody intimately here, but when we think about being part of a Bible study, being part of a small group, these kinds of things, this is where you get to really know people, where you open up to one another. And it means actually opening up and actually sharing your life with one another. Rather than saying, "Hey, you," or the one that I get, I've gotten the last couple of years. I don't know if it's because of the gray hair or the no hair or what it is, but every once in a while, in the customer service world, somebody will say, "Thanks, boss." Boss. It's a new one for me. They call me boss. "Thanks, boss." Or, or maybe for you, you go to a local diner and you hear, "Hey, sweetie," or "Thanks, sweetie," or "Thanks, honey." These kinds of things. For us in the church, we should know each other's names. We should be able to say, "Hey, John." "Hey, Claudia." "Hey, Art." We should know each other well enough to get close, to stay close, and to go deep with one another, speaking the truth to each other, lifting each other up. Remember, at all of our baptisms and every time we do profession of faith here, we take vows to each other that we will lift each other up. And here, the focus of that lifting up is to guide each other to love and good deeds. To guide each other to love and good deeds. At this point, we could ask ourselves some hard questions about what comes out of our mouths when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we could ask, do you do more tearing down than building up people in the body of Christ? Do you speak of your dislikes first, making it all about you and not about spurring on your brothers and sisters to love and good deeds? Do you speak well of others? Do you listen before you speak? Do you think before you speak? You know, together here in the church, we are on a life and death mission together to take faith worldwide. That's why we're here. We're on a life and death mission to take faith worldwide. And together, we are to be partners in the gospel with Jesus, giving everything to advance his kingdom here on earth. That's why we're here. Are your words helpful to your brothers and sisters in Christ so that they will love God and love their neighbors as themselves? And does that love move them into action? Does that love for God and love for neighbor bring them into doing good deeds? Consider those things before you talk. Also, that when people see us, they see Jesus. That's my benediction every week. So that when people see us, they see Jesus. You want to lift up your brothers and sisters, so that's the case. When people speak about First Reformed Church, you want people to say, you know what? I saw those people and I saw Jesus. Number four. Let us not give up meeting together. Again, together. We're going to be together at eternity, and we're called to be together now. It's a biblical responsibility for Christians to meet together. And I'm going to put an asterisk or a star on here, and I'm going to say, if able, we have people that are part of this congregation, and I still consider them a 100% part of this congregation, even if they can't be here. So if able, I'm talking about people that are dealing with nursing home, with sickness, with mental health issues, people that are immunocompromised. I would just say, you know what? Do what you can when you can, but don't feel guilty on this one. So, biblical responsibility for Christians to meet together, if able. I'm going to add some other things too. Because what about people that have dealt with tremendous church hurt? That's a thing, church hurt. People that have dealt with spiritual abuse or physical abuse in the church, relational trauma, betrayal, toxicity, those kinds of things. It happens, unfortunately, in the church. And I'm just going to say that I get it. I get it. But I would say don't give up. Don't give up. Find a healthy church to connect with. Find a healthy place. Because fellowship is helpful to us. And we are helpful to others by it. All right, finally, number five. The last, let us. Let us encourage one another. We're talking about maximizing your relationships with each other, getting involved with each other. Together, our very sanctification in Christ is worked on. Worshiping together, having the Lord's Supper together, having the Word together, praying together, having fellowship together, and then out of all of this, we're able to encourage one another together. It's for our good and for the good of each other. It's a privilege and a blessing getting to go to church together, doing this walk together. So get close. Maybe you've been keeping people at arm's length. Might be time for you to get close. Encourage each other. Grow together. And as Paul puts it here, he says, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Well, which day are we talking about? We can go back to the Apostle John in Revelation when he sees a multitude together like the sound of rushing waters, like peals of thunder, shouting together, "Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come." We're talking about Jesus' blessed and awesome return. We're going to be together, worshiping and praising him. And together as a church, we can prepare ourselves for that wonderful, awesome day by doing this together. So let us pray. Gracious God, I lift up our brothers and sisters who have really struggled in this area, in the fellowship of believers. Lord, we know that we can't discount the struggle and hurt and trouble that people have experienced. Lord, help us to be encouragers to them. That, yeah, Lord, more and more, we would like to see this fellowship be a welcoming place that is ready to love on people like they have not experienced before. Ready to open our hearts to them, to encourage them, to give you glory together with them. Lord, give us guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.